Now, I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, oh, Lord, poor old Matt.
He wandered up on stage without his guitar. That's sad. His mind is gone. Somebody better get Ken.
Well, hopefully it won't be that bad. I actually have been doing Wednesday nights on and off for about a year. I noticed none of the Wednesday night people are here this morning. But I'm sure it'll be better. I'm sure it'll be better. Actually, you guys, I'm extremely delighted to be here this morning with you. Sharon, this is something that has tickled me for a long time. I'm going to be doing 4 Sundays, and we'll be doing a really interesting, something you can really use, something you can take home with you and put to use every day. Now, just for fun, I do want to preface this by saying I came on staff about 14, 15 years ago as the main worship guy. And, you know, after a few years of hanging out with Rick and Doug and Chris and the guys, kind of felt like, gosh, you know, I really should learn more about this theology thing, you know? I should get a handle on this. And so I, you know, went back to school and, you know, studied hard and did all this so I could, you know, just looking to be of service to the body and the guys. And after 7 years, I have to tell you, it's worse now than it was then. You know, you go to school thinking that you're going to clear up this theology thing. No, it's nonsense. I mean, transubstantiation, traducian soul origin, superlapsarian predestination. Give me a break. Put a fork in it. It doesn't get easier. It gets worse. And I think this is one reason James even says in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, you know, be careful, let not many of you become teachers, knowing you will incur a stricter judgment. That's my favorite verse, by the way. I got to tell you, it began to dawn on me, you know, as I've come late in life to formal ministry, that, you know, I'm never going to catch up to the fellas. I'm never going to catch up to where the guys are. What, Lord, can I do? Well, with my background, I've done a lot of physical labor and manual labor, that sort of thing. I have an eye. What I bring to the table is an eye for the practical, boiling down the theological stuff into something simple that you can put in your pocket, you know, like a Leatherman tool. You know, Leatherman, if you don't know, it's like it's got pliers, knife. It's like a Swiss Army knife on steroids. But I love that. I love that because this teeny little thing, it can do 1,000 different jobs. Now, it's interesting because a good theologian will do that as well. He will condense down a lot of very complicated theology so that you and I can put it in our pocket and take it with us and pull it out in the life situations that we run into as just regular people. Now, nobody was better at that than Jesus. I think, I've got written down Matt 22, 37, 40. Don't bother. I'll tell you what it is. This is where, remember, the Pharisees were asked after him and wanting to know which is the greatest commandment. And he said, well, it's you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So basically, love God with everything you've got and your neighbor as yourself. There's the whole Bible. This is the law and the prophets, A to Z. Next. The whole Bible, that's the whole Bible, the law and the prophets. I love that. Well, we can do that if we're careful, and especially if we pay attention to when Jesus does it for us. Well, so I hope you'll bear with me because I think you'll wander out of here with a really good tool. What we're going to talk about, and I'm not putting theology down. Theology is a good thing. It's important. You want to know what the atonement is about. You want to know that Jesus is equal parts with God and the Holy Spirit and the Trinity. All those are very important things, and a theologian has a very important job. But for, you know, a little knowledge is a dangerous thing, and for us, we really need a trusted teaching in order to put that to good work. Well, we're going to do that today by examining fruit. Fruit. Good fruit, bad fruit, icky fruit, ripe fruit, spiritual fruit, carnal fruit, all of those things. We're going to spend 4 weeks looking at fruit because essentially Jesus says we can substitute a lot of theology if we know about fruit. And so we're going to do that over the next 4 weeks. Today we're just going to talk a little bit about what fruit is and why it's so important. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about the different kinds of fruit, and you will be amazed at how many different kinds there are. The third Sunday, we're going to talk about how to use it to evaluate people, ministries you might be interested in evaluating and contributing money and effort to, books that you're perusing down at Evangel. Maybe you're checking out another church after you've listened to me a few weeks study about fruit. All of these things, this fruit test will be extremely useful to you, and you can shortcut a lot of the ways you can be fooled when you don't understand theology. Gosh, it reminds me of a great, great joke. I probably don't have time. It's a shame it's a screamer. Oh, what the heck, why not? You know, a guy is attending church with his wife, and he's been there for years, and she's a real go-getter, but he's kind of just a bench warmer. Till one day he hears the pastor preaching on Ephesians 5, and he hears the man is the head of the household, and the wife needs to submit. Whoa, his ears perk up. He really gets that. He can't wait to get home. Sits her down at the dining room table and tells her, well, honey, that's it. I've heard the word of God. The preacher preached the very thing, said, I am the head of the household, and you really need to submit. Well, he didn't see her for 2 days after that. On the morning of the third day, the swelling had gone down a little bit. He was just able to see her. I'm sorry. I'm better now. But like I say, you can see that a little knowledge is a dangerous thing. And just a little theology is a dangerous thing because it's so easy to get fooled. I mean, if somebody's got a good business suit and they got the jargon, you know, and they really sound like they know the Bible inside and out, you know, it's really easy to get sucked in. It's hard to evaluate theology for what it is. But the Lord knew that. And he did not mean for us to be at the mercy of somebody that spent 20 years at seminary. So he gave us a wonderful tool in fruit. And we're going to look at that right now. As we go to John 15, if you will join with me, I'm going to run through verses 1 through 17. Now, this is interesting. It's part of what we call the farewell discourse. It's the last night of Jesus' life, and he knows that. Now, the guys have finished their Passover meal. Maybe they're doing dishes. Maybe they're wandering down under the Temple Mount across the Kidron. Maybe they're walking over the Garden of Gethsemane. By now, Judas is long gone doing his thing, and so Jesus is talking to the guys. The one thing I want you guys to remember that's very clear, when a person knows they're going to die, and if you've done any deathbed service, you know this is true, they don't spend a lot of time on the weather and sports scores. They talk about what is burning in their hearts. So as we listen to Jesus here in John 15, please be aware that the things you hear him talking about are the things he thinks are the most important. They're actually the things that he's giving to the disciples. You could almost go ahead and say this is like a set of instructions for, hey, when I'm gone, this is what I want you guys to focus on to build my church with. So as we're listening, listen in that way. I'm going to read through it quickly one time, and then we'll go back and kind of take a deeper look. Verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Now you are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave doesn't know what his master is doing. I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Well, first, let me start off just addressing the fact that Jesus, he really likes agricultural metaphors, and there's a real reason for that. First off, there's a real practical reason just in terms of understanding and applicability. Now, we call Jesus, he calls himself the shepherd, the good shepherd, and in our society, that's kind of losing, it's losing relevance. Just for fun, how many people in here either raise sheep, have raised sheep, or have anything to do with sheep? Hands? Well, 20, 30, that's pretty good. So you guys have a clue about sheep. Now, when he does agricultural parables, and that's almost a quarter of the 40 to 50 parables he's done, let's look at this. How many of you have any experience with growing something? Garden, orchard, avocado pit as a science project in your way? Easily 90% of you. And that Jesus knew. That's why he does it. Because when he talks about vines and branches, he knows every one of you are picturing in your mind exactly what's going on. You know how the vine comes out. You know how the fruit expands. The blossom happens. The root goes down. No water, it dies. More water, it gets better. You know all that. He knows, and that's why he uses this analogy. So you'll understand what he's saying. Now, the other thing is that it emphasizes this agricultural metaphor. It emphasizes that fruit is a thing that happens over time. This is critical, so I'm going to say it one more time. Fruit is a thing that happens over time. And you're going to discover how critical when we get to the end here. So verse 1, let's start it out. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, the words he uses here for true vine means the original, the actual, the genuine, the starter vine, the burly, gnarlific parent stock, the authenticated, certified right thing that you want to start with. This is not a derivative. This is not a hybrid. This is the true vine, and it's really emphasized there. My Father is the vine dresser. Now, that's a really interesting word. I think NIV calls it gardener, and King James uses husbandman. Those are okay, but it kind of misses the essence here. Ampelurgos is the Greek word, and it's a highly skilled artisan. It's like a master vintner for a wine vineyard or something. It's a guy that has spent 30 years doing this. He knows how to do each vine, each leaf. This is not, the difference would be like between topiary. Guys know, you know, you go out with your Black & Decker hedge cutters and you cut away everything until the tree looks like a giraffe or something. That's topiary. That's not really shaping the living plant. This is more like bonsai. I don't know if you've ever seen that. It's the Japanese art of taking a living tree, a miniature, and you cut it just so. You might place a twig against a branch so it bends just a little bit and grows in that direction. They'll even tie little weights onto it. It's amazing. It's an amazing art. But Jesus' audience would know exactly what he was talking about when he says the vine dresser. The Father is the artisan, and he's taking great care. And if I have created for you an image of the Father as Mr. Miyagi, I apologize. That was not my... We'll move past that. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it will bear more fruit. Now, okay, I have a problem here. All of the versions use the terms branch and vine. When I hear vine, I picture something about the width of a pencil lead with a couple cute little leaves on it. And when I hear the word branch, I'm picturing the ugly old widowmaker that sits over my truck and the maple tree out in the yard. I'm going to change that a little bit. I'm not trying not to be casual, but we don't mean the same things by vine and branch. There's a real size differential here. So instead of branch, it actually comes from a Greek word that means delicate, to break. So when we say branch, we really mean a tender, flexible little green shoot. And when we use vine, again, we mean that gnarlific, the size of an arm or a baseball bat. It's the stalk. It doesn't take any care, really, because that's where all the energy and the sap is coming from. So when we hit branch, I'm just going to call it the tender shoot. Let's see. So every tender shoot in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every tender shoot that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. Prunes is an interesting word. It means cleanse. That's kind of odd. It's just an interesting picture. And, you know, when you think about it, well, it kind of makes sense. You know, you're getting rid of the ugly stuff and you're maximizing your output. Cleanse, okay, I can see that. Now, if you guys do any pruning, you also know there's two kinds of pruning. This is sort of a freebie, but it's a fun one. When you go into a fruit tree that's been neglected for a while, the first thing you do, you cut out the dead and diseased and broken branches. It's a gimme. You don't have to make a decision about it. There's no artistic evaluation involved. It's got to go. It's dead. It'll decompose. Bugs will get into it. My tree will be dead next year if I don't get rid of this. No decision. The second part of pruning is where you get more artistic. Those two branches they're kind of competing with each other for the sun. He looks stronger. I'm going to prune that one. So it's not that's not a negative pruning. That's a positive pruning. The negative pruning is to prevent disease. The positive pruning is to actually maximize output, and which is important on a fruit tree. Well, this is fun because we have a very spiritual application to the idea of pruning. Pruning. If you, if you're doing cocaine and you're out having affairs in the office, that's dead wood. I'm just going to warn you right now, that's going to get pruned fast and hard. That's really discipline. There is also pruning that is for the sake, it's not discipline, it's not punishment, it's to make you better. My 401k got pruned very recently. And it wasn't punishment. It was just simply so that I would trust more in God and not worry about my retirement. As a matter of fact, got a special word from me. He says, I got the retirement thing completely handled. You don't need to worry. And honestly, he does. So there are two kinds of prunings. Just be aware of them as we talk about this. Number three, you are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Guess what word that is, clean? It's the same word. He's talking to the disciples. You are already pruned. I already pruned you guys. You are pruned by my word, my logos. Everything useless and bad on you, it's gone because you've hung out with me for 3 years. So you're ready to bear fruit. You are ready to rock. Interestingly, this is after Judas left. You notice he does not tell Judas he's clean. As a matter of fact, a couple chapters ago, 13:10, Jesus said to him, he's talking to Peter, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. That's who he's talking to. Number four, abide in me, and I in you. And that's just an old word, abide. It's just an old-fashioned word that means rest, remain. Just be still and be in me, and I in you. As the tender shoot cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the gnarly rootstock, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, the word picture here, you guys, that would be very useful is instead of vine and a tender shoot, think water tank and a piece of PVC. Honestly, that's what's going on here. Without the connection, there is no water flow. If something is wrong at the connection, nothing's coming through that PVC. And it may not even be connected to the water tank. As a matter of fact, we're all connected to some source. You might be looking at the end of the PVC saying, well, that's not water. That's the wrong color. Smelled bad, too. Oh, my. That's what happens. You are going to produce some kind of fruit. Something's going to come through you as a PVC, and you need to be aware of that. I love the water tank and the PVC and the water because one of my favorite verses, John 7:38. He who believes in me, says Jesus, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. That is exactly what we're talking about. You could translate that as from his innermost being will come bushels of spiritual fruit. The meaning would be exactly the same. That's exactly what Jesus means by this. Verse 5, I am the rootstock. You are the tender shoots. I'm the water tank. You're the PVC. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. This is really critical in understanding fruit, you guys. Fruit comes through you, not from you. You get that connection? You don't make it. No more than the PVC makes the water. It comes through you, and only if you're connected. That's actually what makes it different from works. Clear it up in your mind. Works, you do. You make those up. You create those. You produce works. Fruit, you don't produce. It just shows up. Whoa, how'd that happen? Actually, this is really good news. We'll talk about this more. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away. Baloexo, cast out, which we find here in the aorist tense.
Wow, I have wanted to sit up here and say that for ages.
I don't really know what it means. Actually, I did look it up, and aorist kind of, it's sort of past perfect. It means this is absolutely accomplished. It's accomplished so quickly you don't even have to think about it. A verbal shorthand, if you wanted to think about it, aorist means it's a done deal. It's a slam dunk. In other words, if you are fruitless, it's already too late. You're taken away. You're burned in the pile. He is taken away as a branch and dries up. Then they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, that's scary because he's talking about believers. Don't turn to 1 Corinthians 3:12, but this is what it says. Now, if any man builds on the foundation, and Jesus is talking about himself, the foundation. I'm sorry, Paul is talking about Jesus as the foundation, apostolic teaching on that. If any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. It's good to remember that a lot of believers don't abide in Christ. We don't always abide in Christ. I know I don't always abide in Christ. I often look back and, whoa, there's the end of my PVC just flopping around in the breeze. And I'm not abiding. And it becomes evident because the fruit dries up. We'll talk more about that. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That's an amazing promise. You know, I really still don't exactly get that. But if that's not happening and whatever you wish isn't getting done, something's wrong with the formula. You might be asking with wrong motives, as James says in 4:3, or maybe we're just not abiding in Christ or letting his words abide in us. That's much more likely. Well, here's an interesting verse that speaks to two issues. Matthew 21, the Lord's walking down the path. Now in the morning when he was returning to the city, he became hungry. Seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, no longer shall there ever be any fruit from you. And at once the fig tree withered. Now we could stop right there and that actually would make the point. But let's add another exclamation point. Seeing this, the disciples were amazed, and they asked, how did the fig tree wither all at once? And Jesus answered and said, truly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now, the key is asking for what is in God's will, of course. And we still struggle with that. Verse 8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. It's a very interesting Greek word. It's complex, but the bottom line is, my disciples are going to bear fruit. If you're my disciple, you are going to bear fruit. Maybe not as much as the next guy, maybe not as good as the next guy, but you will bear fruit, I promise. There are so many verses we could go to, but you guys need to know this. I'll just give you one. Matthew 7:16-20. He's talking about the Pharisees and the wolves coming in sheep's clothing. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. This is straight from Jesus, you guys. What he's saying is this is something you can depend on. You can go to the bank with this. Now, I just want to stop for a second and talk about the nature of fruit. Why does fruit make such a good proof? What is it about fruit that inspires such confidence in Jesus? Well, I'll tell you, it's because fruit is a natural outcome of real growth. It can't be modified, it can't be manipulated, it can't be counterfeited. It automatically reflects the nature of its source. You know, in the old days, the computer programmers used to say, garbage in, garbage out. Do you guys remember that? There it is. You put garbage in, garbage comes out. You put good in, good comes out. That is the nature of fruit. That's what makes it a reliable proof, good or bad. It's a lot like the verse in Mark 4. Jesus is saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. He goes to bed at night, gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. That's the fruit. He has nothing to do with it. And I'll skip Luke 6:43-45, but it's another great one. Fruit represents the reality that's under the skin. Fruit is not about appearance, it's about essence. And that's what makes it such a powerful proof. And that's why Jesus says you can depend on it. Well, having established that, just want to change gears a tiny amount here. So go into verse 9. Just as my Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Brand new emphasis. We're switching from fruit to love. It's interesting because in John 13:35, just a couple chapters ago, he says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. But wait a minute, he just said everybody will know your disciples because we bear fruit. Is it because we bear fruit, or is it because we have love for one another? Is it because we bear fruit, or is it because we have love for one another? Bear fruit, love for one another. Bear fruit, love for one another. Maybe there's a connection. Nah. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And we know what those commandments are. Love God with all your being and your neighbor as yourself. That's what Jesus did. The reason that love fulfills the law is found in Romans 13:10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. And that's the whole reason for the law, to prevent wrongdoing. And where there's love, there really isn't wrongdoing. These things, verse 11, I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Gosh, that puts a little kink in it. I mean, it sounds like obedience is a requirement of Christ's friendship. It is. He wants you to pay attention to this. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave doesn't know what his master is doing. And here, NIV actually does a little bit better job. For the servant does not know his master's business. That's true. The servant just gets a little job. Here, go put on this cog and this gear, strip these bolts, and call it good. But if you're a friend, a brother, a member of the family business, you go into the boardroom, you sit down, you look over the charts, the spreadsheets, the Excels, you know what's going on, you know the business. That's what Jesus has done for us. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. The fruit would be eternal. We are part of that fruit, guys. We are part of the fruit that these men and women bore. And our fruit will do the same. Whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Well, that's as far as we're going, and I've sort of given away part of next week's message. We'll be talking more about love because it is such a huge fruit. As we close today, I would like very much for you to walk out of here. Don't worry, it's 15 minutes away. I wouldn't even bother putting those Bibles away. There are three things I would love you to take out of here. The first one is the belief that fruit really is the proof. Fruit is the proof. Now, I'm going to get a little metaphysical on you. Don't be afraid, okay? I'm better now. I'm okay. Let's go back in time. You're about 1 year old. Maybe you're 18 months. Can you go back that far? I think. When you learned what the word hot means. See, that instantly, boom, you knew exactly where I was going with that. Hot, this was great. You're probably in the living room. It's probably a January evening with mom and dad watching TV, and mom turns for 1.3 seconds to get something. Dad drops his paper and just reaches down to get it, and you gallop 35 feet across the living room, put your hand down on the stove. Sorry, Wednesday night crowd should have warned you that happens once in a while. Sorry, Buff, sorry. You learned that lesson, didn't you? Has anyone here ever in his life or her life put their hand on the stove a second time to learn the lesson? I love you guys. You are so honest. Let's just make note that is not the normal response. Think of it. What is it about that experience that taught you that lesson? Because that lesson was done. It was learned. Because the consequence was right now. The pain was right now. It was that fast. Now, imagine with me, just stretch your mind a little bit. Imagine with me that you could put your hand down on the stove and not feel the burn till tomorrow or next week or a month from now or a year from now. What happens to the lesson quality there? It really goes down. You don't learn the lesson. You burn yourself all the time. And weeks and months down the road, oh, ow, damn, what was that? I hate it when that happens. You're not making the connection. I'm sure as an adult, you're saying, hey, baby, watch this. Is that cool or what? That's what we would do. It's what we would do. I love on America's Funniest Home Videos the most famous last words of the American male. Honey, watch this. Yeah. Whoa. Well, truthfully, you guys, this is why we struggle with sin. Because on the surface, sin looks great. It looks like it feels good. It looks good. And the consequences are on down the road. There is the difference. You know, a little bit of fun in the back room, and it's not until later that the diseases, the pregnancies, the broken families end up coming on down. Well, see, God sees that from A to Z. There's no time elapse in there for him. When he sees the action, he sees the consequence as well. That's why he hates sin, because he knows how evil it is. We don't get that connection. And so that's why the hot stove thing, this is why God says, don't lean on your own understanding. Remember Proverbs 3:5? That's what he's talking about. Now, I know that you need your brain. You know, you got to catch the bus on time. You got to make out your taxes. He's not saying don't use your own understanding. He's saying if it was a branch, don't go out and stand on it. It's just not that dependable. You need to see things the way I see them. Proverbs 16:25, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. We have a problem visualizing a full event. We see it like a snapshot instead of the movie through time that it is. You know what I mean? If we could see the ending of the movie, we would treat sin just the way God does. We would run screaming for the horizon. But we don't. We just see that first little minute, and we think that looks pretty good. I love this passage, and I'm going to share it with you guys because I think it may astound you. Isaiah 11:1-4. This is a messianic prophecy. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, that is Jesus, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. So we're saying that Jesus himself doesn't lean on his own understanding, on his own perceptions? That's exactly right. Not while he's here on earth. What he's getting through his senses and computing in his human brain, he doesn't depend on that. He uses it. But when he makes a decision, he uses God's righteousness as his template. That's what he uses to make his decisions, to make his calls. Well, all I want to say in this, in believing that the fruit is the proof, the purpose of this, the purpose of Jesus telling us this, is so that we will learn to see things as God sees them, from beginning to end. Their source and their origin, as well as their outcome. So you see what a thing is, what a person is, what an event is, what an idea is. Not just the appearance, not the cover of the book. You see what it really is. That's what the fruit will tell you. The second thing, the first is believe that fruit is the proof. Believe also that love is the fruit. Now we have so messed this word up, this whole concept. We don't do well with it. But just for fun, I just want to throw together a few verses from John 13 through John 15. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, you love one another. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are my friends if you do what I command you. This I command you, that you love one another. I wonder what he means by that. There's no ambiguity here, you guys. Jesus sees the cross right in front of him. He knows what's happening in a couple hours. There's only one thing he wants to tell his guys. You guys, you must love one another, no matter what else happens. No matter how upset with each other you are, no matter how angry you are or frustrated with each other you are, you must do this. There just is no interpretive wiggle room here. Love really is, you guys, it's the mother lode. It is, I don't know if you know the term sine qua non. It's a great Latin term. You can impress people at parties with it. What it means is, without this, you don't have it. The sine qua non of the NFL, football. Take away the football, what happens? Bunch of cheerleaders, bunch of drunken sports fans, it's pretty much what you got. The football is the sine qua non. And love is the sine qua non of God's kingdom. Now, I want to emphasize, we're kind of used to the precious moments calendars, and society tells us it's all about sex. You know, that's fuzzy love. This isn't fuzzy love. This is a mama staring down an attacker because it threatens her baby. This is a Marine rolling on a grenade for his buddies in a hole. This is also a husband giving up a tenured position in a university so he can take care of his wife with Alzheimer's. This is sacrificial giving of a life. That's what love really is. It's not fuzzy love. This is love with the hair on. It's real love. It's durable love. When Jesus talks about love, that's what he's talking about. And the presence or the absence of this love is the proof of abiding in Christ, whether you have it or don't have it. And sometimes as a believer, you may notice that you're lacking in it. We'll talk more about that in week 4. You probably won't show up for that one, but I hope you do, because there's a lot of useful things there too. Well, the last one, you guys, believe that fruit is the proof, believe that love is the fruit, and believe that Jesus is love. The Apostle John has told us there in 1 John 4:16, God is love. And Jesus, the whole Bible cries out, is God in the flesh. Now, this is important because you need to understand Jesus is much more than love. God is much more than love. But all the love that exists in the entire universe, every scrap of it, came from him and will return to him. Where he is not, like in hell, there is none. There is zero. And even people that do not know Jesus, the love they feel is just a caress by the Spirit as it goes by, so they can feel his love too. As a matter of fact, the theologians call that common grace. And in the afterlife, if you are not with Jesus, it won't be there. Well, if love is lacking in your life, you should ask why. If you're a believer, then I would say the problem is not in other people. Check your connection. I bet you had a couple bolts come loose. Maybe the gasket is bad. You're not abiding in the vine. Your PVC is not hooked up to the water tank. Or else it's even worse, hooked up to something else. You really check that out. If you're a believer and you are not experiencing the fruit of love in your life, check that out. If you are not a believer in Jesus, the problem is sin. We won't dwell on it, but a lot of people have trouble understanding what sin is in this day and age, and all I'm going to say, sin is that dark little file in your memory, in your heart, in your mind, that you don't show to anybody. You don't talk about it. You don't think about it. You'd really like to not even remember it's there, but you know it's there. You've got it. I've got it. We've all got that folder. The problem is you can feel in your guts that you won't be able to stand before a perfect, loving God with that file. You will find yourself condemned, and you know it. The secret is Jesus has offered to get rid of that for you. If you believe that his sacrifice purchased for you forgiveness, and you trust in him, and you ask him, please, Lord, please come into my life, he will reach in and take that file out and put it in his pile. And he'll take his file and put it in your heart. And then you'll stand before God with joy, knowing that he sees you just as he sees his son, perfect and filled with love. If you feel in your heart, your guts, you don't know Jesus, and you can feel that turmoil, and you'd really like to experience that forgiveness, please, please come up later. After the service, there'll be people here ready to pray with you. I'll be here. Anybody on the worship team, please talk to somebody about that. You can replace all that fear with love right now today, because he promised so, and he's the one guy you can believe. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are overwhelmed by what you offer us. Whether we have come to you yet or even now are still struggling with trust, please help each of us to hear you clearly, to reach up and to grasp what your Spirit places in our reach, to draw it down to our hearts, that, Lord, we might be filled with rivers of living water, that indeed we might grow forth and produce fruit in such abundance, Father, that we would even forget we are here and live as if we already walked the streets of heaven. Lord, we love you, and you alone are the one we trust. Please have mercy on us. Bless us, draw us nearer every day to you, and complete within us that change that allows us to be more like your Son. It's in his name we thank you and ask your blessing today.